please turn to the Gospel of Matthew? I want to read chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. It has a relationship with the message this morning, so I thought I would read this. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Listen carefully to the holy word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Then if you would please turn over to Colossians chapter 1, even though I'm not referencing this in the message, I wanted to read this because it follows the theme of the message today concerning mystery. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And then back to Romans chapter 16, the very closing of that epistle, chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forever more through Jesus Christ. Amen." Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so thankful that the mystery has come. The blessings upon thy people has been revealed. We ask, O Lord, that we ourselves would see the beauty of the mystery unwrapped before us. In Christ's name, amen. When each of us celebrate the exchange of gifts during the Christmas season, there is an initial mystery as we look at the gifts that are marked for each of us. There is anxious anticipation. They are wrapped. Some of them are big. Some of them are small. I remember when I was a child, that sent me into crisis. Which one is marked for me? Did I get what I asked for? I wonder what I received. Mystery characterizes my thoughts. Now, project yourself into the past as a person living about 2,000 years ago. You had the Old Testament scriptures on your lap. If you read the Old Testament from its beginning to its end, a hidden mystery surrounds its revelation and its meaning. There is a hidden mystery which has been passed down through the ages concerning how God is going to finally redeem his people. But as you are reading the Old Testament almost 2,000 years ago, that mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages begins to be revealed before your own eyes by our faithful, sovereign, and eternally wise God. It begins to be revealed in Bethlehem of Judea when God the Father had his gift to his people, wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a humble manger. That gift was an essential person of redemption of our triune God. The gift had the eternal security of heaven and fellowship with his Father. That gift, in joint cooperation with the Father, did not consider his equality with God to be something to be grasped, but became a servant, a human, a man. And even though at the same time he was very God of very God. That night in Bethlehem, the eternal Son in heaven became the eternal life of God's people here on earth. Yes, indeed, Jesus Christ, the holy and obedient Son of God, is God's gift to his people, which has been hidden throughout the ages. But what was hidden was now being revealed. It is now revealed in his coming. If we return to the Old Testament revelation of the Garden of Eden, then we notice that Adam and Eve had forfeited their perfect union with God by eating the forbidden fruit. Man had plunged himself into a state of separation from God, and his existence was now characterized by his sin and rebellion against God. In that fallen state, there was no hope for reconciliation with the Creator unless the Creator initiated hope to his heart of mutiny. What a merciful Creator we have. In Genesis 3:15, we all know God made a promise of hope and grace. The Lord of covenant takes an oath of faithfulness and commitment upon himself. Out of the seed of the woman shall come one who will crush the head of the serpent, Satan himself. One is coming who will secure victory victory over the fallen state of sin and the condemnation of death. Born of a woman is the seed of the promise, Jesus the Christ. In the coming of the Christ child, we see that the hidden essence of salvation begins to be revealed. We see God coming into the world to remove the sin of his people and to present his people blameless before his Father in heaven. Christ comes into the world to reverse the penalty of the fall for those who believe in the Christ. Those who believe in the Christ will be reconciled to full communion and fellowship with God. They will no longer be separated through Christ's death and resurrection. The sting of death is gone. So in light of the mystery unveiled in the Old Testament scriptures, there are so many items that we could look at in the Old Testament that can be uncovered. But permit me to move ahead to the scene when King David brought the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem. There was much celebration that day. After the celebration, David is resting in his palace from his enemies. He wants to build the temple of the Lord in order to put the ark there. But through Nathan the prophet, God refuses David the privilege of building the temple, since David was a warrior and thus sin is still purged in the land. It is still part of the land, and God's enemies are still there. Nevertheless, in that situation, the Lord makes a covenant with David. It is a kingship covenant. God will raise up from David's offspring one in whom God will establish his throne for his kingdom forever. And the Lord said, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, 2 Samuel 7:14. When we look at that text, a close reading of that text in its own historical context, we realize that the Lord is speaking of Solomon, David's son, but one should not overlook the prophetic element beyond Solomon, that the Lord is going to establish David's throne forever, 2 Samuel 7:13. Therefore, not only is this king whose throne and kingdom is forever, a son to his father, but this king will be a child and a son born to the people of God, just as the prophet Isaiah wrote, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yes, so it is revealed. As Gabriel says to Mary, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. Luke 1:31-33. The David connection, you see. The David connection does not end with Gabriel's announcement to Mary, but it continues with the shepherds being told those words by an angel, "I will bring you good news and great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Lord, Luke 2, 10 and 11. So, who is the gift that God gives graciously to those in whom his favor rests, both Jew and Gentile? He is the Messiah, the true and final anointed one of the Lord. His name is Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because Jesus saves his people from their sins. He is called Emmanuel, for he is God with us, never to be separated from us. For he abides in you and you in him, if you believe and trust in him with all your heart, soul, and mind. He is the King of kings. He is not a king among kings. The government of the world has been placed on his shoulder, and he reigns on David's throne, which has now been established at the right hand of his Father in heaven. This is a most unusual king, who has sovereign rule over the government of the entire world. The kings and princes come and they go at his command as these earthly rulers take counsel against the Lord's anointed. Indeed, the Lord laughs in the heavens because the strength and power of a child, according to Revelation 12:5, do not miss that passage, will bring these rulers to their end. Indeed, the humility of a child, of all things, the humility of a child will defeat all of their plots. Psalm 2, 1 through 6, connected with Revelation 12, 5. Read them together. And he reigns as the most wonderful counselor, as his word is central in all the activity that continues in his creation. Those who belong to his childlike kingdom will always seek the counsel of his word, for it is a light unto their path. Furthermore, this child king, this counselor, is not like the godlike heroes of human emperors over various nations throughout history. Not at all. This king and counselor is the mighty God of heaven and earth. He is the great I Am, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Hence, as sovereign and compassionate king over his people, it would not be a surprise for us that the counsel of his word as God himself, although he is the second person of the Godhead, will serve his people. Did you notice that in Isaiah's prophecy? Will serve his people as an everlasting father, full of mercy and love, as he disciplines us unto, how does Paul put it? Don't miss it. The obedience of faith. Don't miss that little phrase as Paul ends the book of Romans. This is how Christ functions as everlasting Father to each of us through his Holy Spirit. How Spirit brought faith marks the believer in the obedience of faith through the counsel of the Word of Christ. What a wonderful counseling Father you have in Christ on your pathway to glory. To glory. After all, he is the Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign over his domain, which is the entire creation. Nothing that exists and occurs is outside his authority, power, and dominion. Only in his authority and kingdom do we come to know the Prince of Peace, because he is the Prince who is peace. This is your Heavenly Father's gift to you in a fallen creation. The mystery of God's Old Testament revelation, hidden throughout the ages, has now been revealed. The Christ stands before you, totally revealed, totally unwrapped. Do you know him? See the Christ child in all his splendor, in the brilliance of his kingdom. He has come, born of a woman under the law. And this is not all, for Christ was obedient unto the cross for our sins and has been resurrected and ascended to God's right hand as victorious, who has secured and is securing our victory. God's redemption has been accomplished. Does your life reflect the accomplishment of that redemption? Is the gift of Jesus Christ the most precious gift in your home during the Christmas season? And do not miss the imagery in Scripture about the Christ as a child. It is by design, by the Holy Spirit. Notice that in Revelation 12:5, that it is the Christ child that is resurrected and rules the nations with a rod of iron. What is that rod and iron? Look closely and study that passage in Revelation. It's the humility of Christ. is coming in upon you because he is portrayed there as a child that holds the nations. The humility of Christ holds the nations in judgment. And furthermore, since Revelation portrays Christ's reign as a child, it is not surprising. It is not surprising that Christ receives his people into his kingdom like a child. And as we read this morning, if you don't come to Jesus' kingdom like a child, you won't be in it. You won't be in it. Bill Denison didn't say that. Jesus says that. O congregation, do not deceive yourselves. Do not deceive yourselves. And return to the Jewish status quo of Christ's own day and expect for yourselves an earthly Messiah securing an earthly military victory over the arrogant rulers throughout the world, even those that reside in our own nation. You must not overlook Revelation 12:5. Christ's reign and victory over the rulers of the world throughout history is pictured as a baby, a child. The humility of Christ pictured as the rod of iron is in sovereign control over all the rulers in the world. The number of days for every ruler is in the hands, get this, is in the hands of a sovereign child. They come, these rulers, and they go. And they all will become dust. While the Christ child reigns with all power, dominion, and authority over each of their lives. How ironic. How ironic. Among those who think their power, their arrogance, their inflated destiny, their intelligence, their military might, their monetary wealth gives them prestige on the earth. When in reality, each movement in their lives are under the sovereign control of one who is pictured as a humble child, a baby. Do not leave this morning without this picture in Scripture gripping your soul and giving you peace through the Prince of Peace, Christ, pictured as a child in union with his church, who is constant in his victory over this present evil age. As you walk out into the chaotic world this morning, I ask you, do you believe that? In congregation, I must admit, in preparing this message, this had to rock my soul as well. Especially as we watch the world around us and its leaders. We've got to put our confidence in the Prince of Peace and that he is in control of all things. Moreover, as you peer into your own heart, how is your childlike obedience of faith, as Paul puts it this morning? Indeed, let our homes reflect the Christ child who has come. Let our homes be Christ-centered. Let each of us this morning rejoice and be glad and praise God in the highest for our salvation. Our salvation has come. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, it is even hard for us in terms of our finite strength and power to completely reside in the power of the Christ child. It seems that it doesn't make sense in terms of our humanity and our frailty. But thy word has come to us with magnificent truth and confidence. Help our hearts to be steadfast and abiding in terms of the humility of Christ, defeating the enemies, his enemies, that remain in this world. In Christ's name, amen.